To download more lectures, learn more about our project, and to help support it, visit www.bayinah.com/dream. That's BAYYINAH/dream. You are free to share these recordings with family and friends. Thank you and Jazakumullah khairan for helping us make our dream a reality.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى والذي قدر فهدى والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى ونيسرك لليسرى فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا والآخرة خير وأبقى إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى صحف إبراهيم وموسى الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم اجعلنا منهم ومن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر آمين رب العالمين ثم أما بعد Once again, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته We begin today with one of the favorite surahs of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Surah Al-A'la. There are a number of surahs in the Quran called Al-Musabbihat. These are the surahs that begin with the declaration of the perfection of Allah Azza wa Jal. They begin either with the word Sabbaha lillahi, like Surah Al-Saff, for instance, one of them, Surah Al-Hadid, another, Sabbaha lillah. Another few that begin in the present tense declaring the perfection of Allah, Yusabbihu lillahi, like is the case in Surah Al-Jum'ah or in Surah Al-Taghabun. Then there are those who begin with declaring the perfection of Allah in the infinitive form, like Subhanalladhi Asra bi'abdihi, Surah Al-Isra. And of them, the favorite one of the Prophet ﷺ, which begins with a command to declare Allah's perfection, which is this one, Sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la. So of the Musabbihat, we say that this is the one that is the most beloved to the Messenger of Allah ﷺ for a number of reasons. One of them, of course, we see it evident in the Sunnah, that he would love to recite this one, this specific surah, in every single Jum'ah prayer and of course in both of the Eid prayers. And this surah was much frequented by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This, in connection with the previous surah, Surah Al-A'la, is a beautiful transition. The last ayah of Surah Al-Tariq, Allah Azza wa Jal gave consolation to his Messenger, and there was a commandment there. And that was, فَمَهِّلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدًا. Give these disbelievers, give them a little bit of leisure. Give them, let them slide with it. Give them a little bit of loose rein. So that, and just for a little while. And this is of course in the imperative, it's a command form in the singular. Mahil, addressing the messenger himself, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so, obviously it indicates that the messenger is concerned, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about the planning and the activities of the disbelievers. Which is why Allah is saying, let it go. Let them have more leeway. But now Allah Azza wa Jal has turned the messenger's attention, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a different direction. If you're not to worry about them, what should you be worried about instead? What is the alternative activity? So now after فَمَهِّلِ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْهِلْهُمْ رُوَيْدَ we transition into these words, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى a command again. سَبِّح let's look at the words one by one, but basically the messenger has been commanded, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to declare the perfection of the name of his Lord Most High, you know, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, sabbih isma rabbika al-a'la. By the way, the Sahaba, when they heard this ayah, there are many narrations, including that of Ali radiallahu anhu, who whenever he heard this ayah, he would say, subhana rabbiyal a'la. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. And a couple of the hadith that pertain to this and the other ayah, Fasabbih bismi rabbika al-Azim. When that ayah was revealed, Fasabbih bismi rabbika al-Azim, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded, اجعلوها في ركوعكم. Put it in your ruku'. And when this ayah came, Sabbih isma rabbika al-A'la, he said, اجعلوها في sujudikum. Put it in your sujood. So we said, the ayah came and now we say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, in our sujood. So this is the origin from which that dhikr in the sujood comes, this surah and this ayah in particular. A few other things before we get into the vocabulary. Here Allah mentions the word ism. You see it? Sabbihisma, the word ism. And the word ism is particularly beautiful here and in contrast to the previous surah, Surah At-Tariq, because in Surah At-Tariq, part of its style was to omit the name of Allah. He didn't want to mention it next to those arrogant kuffar. So he says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانَ إِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقْ خُلِقَ مِنْ بَاءٍ دَافِقٍ خُلِقَ, he was created. Allah didn't say he created, he asked. The human being should look carefully into how he was created, or what he was created from. That's the passive form. Similarly, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرُ. Allah says, when in the previous surah, when he says the secrets are thoroughly tested, he doesn't say he is going to test, or he will test the secrets, or we will test the secrets. He said, when the secrets have been tested, or will be tested. So the passive form is used omitting the name of Allah. Even when the name of Allah Azza wa Jal or His mention occurs in the previous surah, it occurs in the form of pronouns. And pronouns by definition have a form of ambiguity. Like for example, if I say he, something, 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 you're wondering who he is, unless I mention him by name first, right? But here in the previous surah, Allah said, إِنَّهُ عَلَى رَجْعِهِ لَقَادِرِ. إِنَّهُ, certainly he is capable of bringing him back, right, from death. But he didn't mention his name. He didn't say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى رَجْعِهِ لَقَادِرِ. He didn't mention his name. Similarly, at the end, إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا. Allah did not say, you know, وَيُكِيدُ اللَّهُ كَيْدًا, وَيَكِيدُ اللَّهُ كَيْدًا. Allah is also making a plan. He said, وَأَكِيدُ كَيْدًا. I am making a plan. Allah mentioned the أَنَا form of the verb. So Allah omitted his name. So the entire surah has pretty much omitted Allah Azza wa Jalla's name in the previous. Where do you begin with? You begin with the name of Allah now. The next surah is filling that void that was there. Sabbihisma rabbika al-a'la. Now, let's look into the vocabulary a little bit so we can appreciate the depth and beauty of these words. The first word is the word sabbih, which is a fi'l amr, it's a command form. It comes from the masdar or the infinitive tasbih. Many of you have heard the word tasbih before, right? Tasbih is to declare or to remember Allah with a certain profound remembrance that Allah Himself has taught. But it comes from the word sibaha. And sibaha means, or sabh also means to swim. And in Arabic there are different kinds of words for swimming, but this one in particular refers to a kind of swimming where you don't go under the water, you retain your level above the water. So it's kind of close to the concept of floating. Yeah, that's where the word sabh comes from. So what does floating have to do with remembering Allah or declaring Allah's perfection? When something floats, it retains its level and it refuses to go down. So we say that Allah Azza wa Jal is beyond any imperfections. So we've declared this perfect level for Allah. And we are not to say anything about Him that brings that level down. We have to retain that perfection in acknowledging Allah's perfection in the things that we say about Him. And that's the concept of tasbih, basically. Right? So, sabbih, declare the perfection. In simple English, we would say, declare the perfection and retain that declaration. Retain the perfection of Allah Azza wa Jal. Sabbih. Now, other ayat in which Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about this doing tasbih, he says, for example, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Many people know this ayah, short surah, right? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. There, when Allah said sabbih, He added the letter ba. The letter ba is there. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. Similarly, we find فَسَبِّحْ بِسْمِ رَبِّكَ الْعَظِيمِ. Similarly, the angels say وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ. Ba, ba, ba. When you say sabbaha, the verb, then come next to it, you find the particle, you find the harf, ba. But here in this surah, we don't say, sabbih bismi rabbika al-a'la. We don't see the ba here. This is one of the few places in Quran where tasbih is mentioned without the ba. So what's the difference between when tasbih is mentioned with the ba, like, fasabbih bismi rabbika al-azim, right? Or fasabbih bihamdi rabbika wastaghfirhu, and when it's not. You see, by mentioning the ba, the meaning of the text becomes, declare the perfection of Allah by using His names. Be here, be yadullu ala al-istikhdam. It refers to usage. So you want to declare Allah's perfection? Declare so by using Allah's names. And ism here refers to any of the authorized names of Allah. the ones he taught. So it's Allah itself and any of his asma, any of his falahu al-asma al-husna, right? All the most beautiful names belong to him. So when you declare Allah's perfection by calling him al-Khaliq, the creator, right? Or al-Musawwir, right? Or you call you declare his perfection by saying al-Hakim. What you are doing now is tasbih bi bismi rabbik. You're doing tasbih with the name of your Lord. But here the word with doesn't occur. The word with in this surah does not occur. So what's the difference? The difference is declare the perfection of the name of your Lord. But here the implied meaning, which is very deep and profound, is to acknowledge the perfection of your Lord. Not to declare it necessarily, but to retain it and acknowledging it. So where if you use the ba, the idea leans more towards doing dhikr of Allah and remembering Allah by His most beautiful names. Here it's more than remembering Allah, the idea, the concept here in سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ from the language point of view is more about acknowledging the perfection of Allah and not allowing yourself to hear anything, to be part of any conversation, to entertain any thought that brings down the status of Allah Azza wa Jal. Let me give you a contemporary example of this issue here. The idea of course, mentioning Allah in the highest way, but also thinking of Allah in the highest way, and not allowing yourself to hear something about Allah that isn't becoming of the Lord, right? Nowadays in entertainment culture, you have, you know, comedies about making fun, a lot of times about people, right? Making fun of situations. But more and more comedy has become something that pokes fun at who? At Allah Azza wa Jalla. A lot of comedians, they find, you know, the concept or the discussion about God funny. And there's a lot of like, you know, satirical commentary and comedy about the Bible, or God, or Jesus. I mean, the prophets have been the point of satire in their own lifetime, and even now, in the Jahili culture that we live in sometimes. The other place where you find this kind of discourse is in things like cartoons, and, you know, a lot of people watch these cartoons that are supposed to be funny, but they have in them commentary and statements and utterances that are utterly blasphemous. They're entirely blasphemous. And this culture of this blasphemy against Allah in entertainment, fused into entertainment, is something that's been going on for some time in American tradition, at least. There's almost a rebellion against God, right? And there are some subplot and themes in even children's cartoons and comic books and things like that that poke a hole in the idea of a divine entity, right? Even novels and entire things like that are written, and the underlying themes of them, if you study the underlying themes in literature, right? The underlying themes in a lot of these are questioning God Himself. A lot of themes in a lot of films and supposedly entertainment, that of this natural disaster coming and the human beings, we can all get together and fight that natural disaster and overcome it, right? Entire movies dedicated to like a meteor shower or a tsunami or something, and people somehow survived all of it. Somehow people were able to overcome. This idea of, yeah, biblically God used to destroy towns, but now we can overcome. Now we have the technology to, you know, survive against these sorts of things. Even in, I used to study the psychological analysis and the underlying themes in a lot of older TV shows. I don't keep up, so I don't know anymore. But you remember the old cartoon series X-Men, right? And things like those cartoons. I don't know, they have X-Men Evolution now or whatever else, right? But the original ones, one of the themes in them was human beings have super abilities now, right? And they've evolved, they've come beyond. And then the evil guys, like the worst bad guys, are some entity that comes from the sky and wants dominion and harmony in the universe and wants to impose his law on human beings because that will bring order to this chaotic world. And the whole theme is we have to fight that bad guy. So what, you know, psychologically, what message is it sending to children that are watching? Right? Anything that comes from the from up above is somehow evil and is, you know, you have to fight it. And human beings have the idea of freedom. The idea of freedom is glorified, right? And at the very heart of, you know, the message of Islam is not the idea of freedom, but the idea of what? Slavery to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So this idea being embedded into people, I need to be free. And, you know, nothing from the outer universe or the higher heavens is going to impose its will on me. It's been injected into popular entertainment culture. It's a part of the culture. And sometimes people subconsciously get affected by these things and they don't even know they're victims of this kind of thought because they've been watching this sort of stuff their entire life. Anyhow, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. Declare the perfection and maintain the perfection of the name of your Lord. Of the name of your Lord. According to most Mufassirun, the word ism here though it has its benefits, it makes no difference, because in the end, when the Messenger commanded sallallahu alayhi wasallam, اجعلوها في سجودكم, we don't say سبح or سبحان اسمي ربي الأعلى. We just say سبحان ربي الأعلى. We don't introduce the word ism in that dhikr. So what that tells us is, essentially, this is the same as saying, declare the greatness of your Lord. Declare the perfection of your Lord. So the benefit of the word ism here, in addition to the practicality, it's the same as سبح ربك الأعلى, عظم ربك, as many of the Mufassirun will read, will comment, right? Declare the greatness of your Lord. But here, the mention of the word name, what this tells us is, in every one of Allah's names, you have to be conscious of it, and you have to be aware around you in your speech and the speech of others, is there something that's being said that undermines one of the perfect names of Allah? We have to become that sensitive in our tawheed, that when we hear something, that we can tell this is not becoming because Allah has this perfect name, and this statement doesn't fit with Allah's perfect name. We shouldn't be accepting that statement. We shouldn't be tolerating it, right? This is what's really at the heart of this statement, making you sensitive to the perfection of Allah. So on the one hand, there's dhikr of Allah. On the other hand, is this tafakkur and deep thought that comes with declaring and internalizing the tasbih of Allah. So Allah says, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. The other thing here is, Allah did not say His own name Allah. He said, رَبِّكَ. رَبِّكَ. And of course, Rabb is one of the names of Allah. هُوَ الرَّبِّ. So why Allah Azza wa Jal, when He says the name, He doesn't just say any name after that, He specifically mentioned the name Rabb. Because at the heart of the relationship that Allah has with us, at the heart of that relationship is this term. The word Rabb, He is Rabb, and we are what? Abd. So what does Rabb mean? Rabb includes the one who has complete authority over you, the one who gives you gifts, the one who owns you, the one who has mastery over you. It includes, in the sense of Allah, even the one who created you. But generally, the word Rabb doesn't include the one who created you. But it does include the meaning of the master in modern language. Older language, we would have said Lord. But nobody really uses Lord anymore. We do use the word master, though. When you think of master in English, what's the opposite? It's slave, right? So it's that master-slave relationship that's being brought to mind when Allah mentions His name, Rabb. Any of Allah's names, when you think of Allah's names, what are you conscious of? These are, you know, Allah is the creator, Allah is the wise, Allah is the knowledgeable, etc., etc. But in the end, these are all names of my master. These aren't abstract concepts. There's a relationship I have with Him. You know how when you say Khaliq, creator, there's a relationship between you and the creator. You are the makhluq. You're that which has been created, right? That's the relationship between creator and created. But that relationship isn't necessarily a bonding relationship. For example, I can manufacture a table, or a guy can manufacture a statue, or whatever. Does he necessarily have a constant relationship with that which he created? No, it's not necessarily constant. Which of the relationships that Allah depicts in the Quran is one that's constantly retained between us and Allah? That the heart of the matter is Rabb. وَهُوَ رَبْ وَنَحْنُ عِبَادٌ. Right? He is Rabb and we are عِبَادٌ. We are the slaves of Allah Azza wa Jal. This attitude of Allah being my Rabb, if it's absent from this discussion, then you will find people not acknowledging Allah's perfection. These are the people who dare say things about Allah that are inappropriate about Allah. When does someone end up saying something like that? Even among the Muslims, you say, how come Allah says this? Or how come this? Or why did Allah do this to me or that to me? When people talk like that, questioning the wisdom of Allah and questioning Allah Azza wa Jalla in any way, shape or form, the heart of the matter is they haven't accepted one thing about Allah, that He is Rabb and they are Abd. That's what hasn't been accepted. That's the only thing missing. And so here, because this tasbih is being done first and foremost by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ. Declare and acknowledge the perfection of the name of your Lord. Your Lord, meaning the Lord of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every time you say one of His names, you remember that He's the master and you're the slave. So how does the slave speak about the master? When the slave mentions the name of the master, there's this humility. There's this acknowledgement of a higher power. There's this fear also when the slave mentions the master's name. These attitudes that have to sink into a believer when he makes the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the final word, al-a'la. Al-a'la is also very beautifully and in a very picturesque fashion placed at the end of this ayah. Allah Azza wa Jalla did not just say سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ, but He added the adjective, which by the majority position is an adjective of Rabb, not of ism. Okay, it's the sifa or na'at of Rabb. So your Lord Most High, رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى, your Lord Most High. Why is it so perfectly and beautifully placed? In the previous surah, Allah called our attention to something very high in the sky. An-najmu al-thaqib. Remember? Was-samai wa-tariq wa-ma adraka ma-tariq an-najmu al-thaqib. Now, and we're impressed by this tariq. We're impressed by this beautiful creation in the sky. But then Allah says there's something even higher. And there's someone rather even higher. Your Lord, the Most High. The one who is above all of these things that you find impressive, even above that, subhanAllah. So, سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ al-A'la. The word a'la comes from the word ala ya'lu uluwan, which means height. In and of itself means height and grandeur. In a really awesome tafsir called نَظْمَ الدُّرَرْ فِي تَرْتِيبِ الْآيَاتِ وَالسُّورِ. This is written by a scholar named Al-Biqai'i, rahimahullah, and his teacher, Ustad Abu Ja'far bin Zubayr. They talk about the placement of the ayat and the surahs in their sequence, right, and the benefits in them. And he says, one of the benefits of mentioning this in the very beginning, after the concluding remarks in the previous surah, is that in the previous surah, the kuffar were making a plan. إِنَّهُمْ يَكِيدُونَ كَيْدًا. They were making a plan. They were actively engaged in making a plan. A plan to destroy and undermine who? The messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his mission, which is really the mission Allah intends. So they are trying to undermine the intent or the guidance that Allah Azza wa Jal has revealed. But no, Allah is beyond and above their plan. Huwa al-A'la. He is far above their plan. The other thing is, in the previous surah, the allegation against the Qur'an that this is just casual talk. You know, Allah refuted that by saying, وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. It is not casual talk. It's not just entertaining speech that makes you laugh. It is something more serious than that. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلٌ فَصْلٌ وَمَا هُوَ بِالْهَزْلِ. So now, you know, to say that the Qur'an is casual speech, who are you actually talking about? Not the speech, but the speaker, the one who's saying it. So that would be reducing the perfection of Allah. So you begin now by saying, as a refutation, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكْ al-A'la, that the one who is absolutely supreme, subhanAllah. So once again, I want to iterate the surahs that begin with declaring Allah's perfection. In Surah Hadid, Surah Al-Hashr, and Surah Al-Saff, three surahs, we find the perfection of Allah being declared by all creation. سَبَّحَ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. In the past tense though, سَبَّحَ, the Arabic word سَبَّحَ, is in the past tense. This occurs in Hadid, Hashr, and Saff. Then in the infinitive form, meaning in the ism form, basically, in Arabic, you could summarize words into being either past tense or present tense or commands or nouns. Okay, four things, basically. Past, present, command, or noun. The future is included in the present. That's how it works in Arabic. So, madi, mudara, amr, and then ism. Okay, some kind of ism. If you look, Allah Azza wa Jal declares His perfection in the surahs I just mentioned, Hadid, Hashr, and Saf, in the past tense, al-madi, sabbaha lillah. Then He mentions His perfection in Surah Al-Jum'ah and Surah Al-Taghabun, in the present tense, يُسَبِّحُ لِلَّهِ. And the present tense in Arabic includes the future. So what's covered now? Past, present, and future. All of that's covered in these surahs now. So the Allah's perfection is being declared by all of creation in the past, in the present, and also in the future. So that's done. Now the next phase is the permanence, even if there is no creation. The perfection of Allah is still going to be declared. The perfection still remains. And how do you declare perfection that is timeless? With a noun. So Surah Al-Isra, Subhana Alladhi. Subhana is an ism, it's a noun, it's timeless. Nouns are not caged by time, verbs are caged by time. And then finally, directly to the Messenger himself, in the surah that we are reading, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْعَلَىٰ. A few comments in classical tafsir that deserve a careful look. One of them, Ash-Shawkani rahimahullah comments, عَظِّمْ رَبَّكَ الْعَلَىٰ. One of the direct implied meanings, declare the greatness, not just the perfection, but the greatness of your Supreme Lord. La Rabba A'la minhu wa A'zam. There is not a single Lord higher or more supreme than He, nor greater. And we will see what He means by, and it seems obvious, no Lord greater than Allah, but you'll see what He means when we read the next ayat, why He felt the need to mention this in His tafsir. Wa kana ba'duhum idha qara'a dhalik subhana rabbiyal a'la. Like Ali radiallahu anhu. Right, and Ibn Abbas, Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhum, when they would read this, they would recite Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Actually, Ali radiallahu anhu was asked when he was reciting, "Atazidu fil Qur'an? You're increasing in the Qur'an? You're adding to it?" And he said, "No. I'm doing what I was commanded. I was instructed as such." So, in other words, he got this from the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, The next thing here, نَزِّه تَسْمِيَةَ رَبِّكَ. This is a very important word, التَنْزِيه. This is a very, very important concept. If we can get this across before Salah, we've done our job, inshallah. You know, the most of the Mufassirun in making tafsir of this ayah without the ba, we talked about that a little bit, without the ba, then the meaning of this tasbih becomes tanzih. Tanzih. And tanzih in Arabic is an interesting word. What the Mufassirun mean by that is, number one, cleanse the name of your Lord and the concept you have of your Lord. When you speak of His name, have clean thought, pure thought about your Lord. Okay? And in explaining it, Al-Mutawalli al-Sha'arawi rahimahullah, I think did a remarkable job in explaining the concept of tanzih of our Lord as applied in this ayah. You see, there are some words that apply to Allah that also apply to us. For example, Allah Azza wa Jal exists, we also exist. Right? Allah Azza wa Jal knows. Now the verb I used for Allah was He knows. But do you use that for a human being too? He knows? You can use that for a human being, right? We say Allah sees. And you can also say a human being sees. So now I've shared a word. A word has been used for the Lord, the Most High, and it's also been used for me and you or any other creation, right? So what is the difference? You have to maintain this perfection of Allah, yet the limitation of languages, we're using the same word, right? So you have to be conscious of what separates the same word when being used for Allah, for your Lord, and when it's being used for anyone other than your Lord. What are the differences? A few of them you should always keep in mind is that the attributes that are given to Allah, for example, Allah sees. It has no beginning, it has no end. It was always there, it will always be there. But my seeing, has it always been there? No. Will it always be there? No. So it has a beginning and it has an end. But Allah's seeing, or any attribute of Allah, has no beginning and has no end. Similarly, my seeing, let's just stick to the adjective of seeing. I'm basir. I see too. Allah calls Himself basir also. What's the difference? One difference, of course, we said, no beginning, no end. Another difference between me using basir for myself and for Allah Azza wa Jal is that my vision, my basar, has a limit. I can't see through this wall. I can't see inside of myself. I have limits. And I can't see everything all at once. But when I say use the word basir for Allah, there are no limits placed upon it. It's infinite in its capacity. But mine is finite and limited in its capacity. And finally, what's called ata'i and dhati. What that means simply is that when I say I can see or I see, then that ability is not something I own. Meaning I didn't get it myself. How did I get it? It was given to me. It was given to me and it will be taken away from me. But when I say Allah sees, then it was not given to Him by anyone and it cannot be taken from Him by anyone. It is His own. It is His own. So at the very least, you have to maintain these three differences between whenever you use a word for Allah that can be used for other than Allah also. It's infinite. It has no beginning, no end in terms of time. It's infinite in terms of its power and quantity, and ours is finite and limited. And Allah's is His own, and ours, all of our abilities are granted. They're granted. And we will see this manifest, this tasbih of Allah manifest in one of the ayat that whose placement in this surah is so beautiful and profound. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. When we get to that ayah, we will see the precision and the subtlety of these words. When Allah Azza wa Jal, His tasbih is declared, His perfection is declared above everything else. Above everything else. So سَبِّحِ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى. One last bit of the beginning of the first ayah and we'll call it quits inshallah. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى. The one who created. Now this has occurred before. We read previously, الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ فَسَوَّاكَ فَعَدَلَكَ. We read this before. In the very previous surah, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ مِمَّا خُلِقَ. The passive was used. But here he says, the one who created. Previously he said, the one who created you. الَّذِي خَلَقَكَ. That's we've read before. But here he says, the one who created. So he didn't limit to what he created. In the previous text, we found that there was a focus on the human being's creation. But now the scope has been opened. When you want to find the perfection of Allah and declare His perfection, you can reflect on anything that He created. الَّذِي خَلَقَ. And then finally, فَسَوَّى. And we'll talk about these two words in more detail when we return after the salah. But the word سَوَّى comes from تَسْوِيَة. Or as the Mufassirun comment, أي فَجَعَلَهُ مُتَسَاوِيًا. That He made it balanced. He made that creation perfect, and every last tweak, every last detail was perfected. Intricate in design. That's the word sawwa. To not just balance something, but to make it intricately designed. So every last detail, every last bolt and nut, as we say in engineering, right? Every last nut and bolt, right? Is in its place. And so not only reflect on the creation, Look at how intricate the creation is. Look at how profound and perfect and subtle each element of that creation is. And the human being, it's enough for him to look even within himself, as was iterated in the previous surah. We'll take a break here. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.